help us as we kind of hang in the background as you're walking through your ministry and we're observing, and help us to pick some ideas, some beliefs out of this passage. Help us to see the Old Testament doctrines. Help us to see some heavier things. And I pray that you'd help us to understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John 11, when you kind of skim down through there, the narrative's pretty easy, pretty clear. It's when Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, but if you would have witnessed that, that would have been a humdinger. And amazingly, some people still didn't believe after they saw it. And if that's not the pride of man, I don't know what is. Or it's maybe they couldn't believe because they were some of them were devils. So that's a whole different concept. And we get to Caiaphas toward the end. He brings out an idea that is common amongst the witchcraft and warlocks who are often in political positions. And so John 11, we'll go back to the beginning. And we have three siblings. Okay, three siblings, and no doubt their parents are not named in the Bible, but no doubt in heaven they are rejoicing with the recognition that their three children received by the Lord in the Bible. So it says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany. Bethany is a little burb or suburb of Jerusalem, along with Bethlehem. So it's a couple miles walk from Bethany to Jerusalem. And in previous chapters, remember that Jesus went up north to stay away just to make it more difficult for the Jews to stone him. So he was up north, but he wanted to head back south for this event. So, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So her sacrificial service is recorded three times in the Gospels. And in Luke chapter 10, the last five verses, you sort of kind of see the priorities of Mary over Martha. Okay, in the Christian world, we could put Martha as a fundamentalist and Mary as a Bible believer. Not saying that fundamentalism was bad, a lot of good people in fundamentalism, Fundamental Baptist Church, a lot of good people. And it's amazing the ones that stay with it when they're not getting fed. And they are staying with it out of character and duty and maybe love for the Lord. I would say love for the Lord's in there. It's an amazing thing. But there's just so much more to the Bible than those small set of fundamentals. But still, that beats better than the alternative. Oh, so Mary, her, in the parentheses, it mentions about her act of sacrifice. And that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and John. Luke records a five-verse circumstance that involved Martha and Mary and Jesus. So in verse 3 it says, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. What does he mean by that? He obviously died. He did say later on he did die. So the sickness is not unto permanent death, immediate death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. Some of our answers or requests of prayer, Brother Roloff used to teach this, that some of our requests and prayer need to die. And then it looks like it's no hope, and it's like the Lord will resurrect those requests. Brother Roloff used to teach that. I think there's something to it. I don't think it's a hard, fast rule. But there's sometimes when we pray that it feels like, okay, nothing's coming, so forget it. And then all of a sudden it comes back, or it can come back. So this, his delay in this answer to prayer is because God is going to receive greater glory than for him to be there and fix the problem right off the bat. So we often need to display faith in that, on that idea. Okay, now verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So obviously he loved the world, but this was unique in that these three siblings sought after the Lord. And so it was a unique love, a special love that he had toward them. When he had heard thereof that he was sick, notice he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So he evidently was dead for a couple days, or at least sick for a couple days, and then another couple days, because when the Lord got there, he found that he'd been dead 4 days. So the Lord's not our bellboy in that he's supposed to answer our requests immediately. In Jeremiah 42, I do believe it is, it might be 40. Jeremiah was shanghaied here in 42. And there was a group of people led by a guy named Johanan. Okay, and so these people, they at least recognized that Jeremiah was the established prophet in Jerusalem. Okay, so a lot of people recognize that. Who was the king? Zedekiah recognized that, but he would go secretly and ask him. Zedekiah is afraid of what, you know, CNN was going to report about him, that he had talked to Jeremiah. So he was afraid to do what Jeremiah told him to do, but he was afraid not to do what Jeremiah was told him to do. So the dude was, he was just a walking scared man. At least these people recognize there's a man in the kingdom. This is what they said about Daniel. There's a man in the kingdom prior to the fall of Jerusalem, and that was Jeremiah. He had very few people who befriended him and would gather with him in little Bible studies. Very, very few. But at least they recognized there was a prophet in Jerusalem. Now, this group, this led by Johanan in verse 1 of Jeremiah 42, in verse 2, it says, he said, and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech thee our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God. Okay, notice the Lord thy God. We didn't say he was ours, but at least he's yours. And we know that at least you can get a hold of them. Even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold. That the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. So they're thinking about hightailing out of town. Okay, that's what they want to do. Get out of Jerusalem while you can get out and run down to Egypt. That's what they wanted to do. But they wanted to see if God was as smart as them and agreed with them. So in verse 4, Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I've heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you, I will keep back nothing from you. So I'm going to tell you what he said, whether you like it or not. And then they piously came back, and if you were in the corner watching this, you would have seen foam coming out of the guy's mouth, piety and everything. They said unto Jeremiah, "The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for which the Lord thy God shall send unto us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." Okay, so that's quite a confession, what they're saying, but they didn't mean it. It's just talk. As you keep reading, you'll discover, and Jeremiah knew this. Jeremiah knew that this was just talk. Either he had enough experience to read people, or the Lord just basically told him. So in verse 7, notice how long it takes the Lord to respond. It must have went by media mail, which is real slow sometimes. And it came to pass after 10 days. Can you imagine those people going back to, "Have you heard from the Lord yet?" "No, don't worry about it." "Have you heard from the Lord yet?" "No, don't worry about it." 10 days. The Lord's not in a hurry. Not in a hurry. And when you skim down through the storyline, you will see that the Lord told them, "Do not go to Egypt. I'm telling you, don't go, but I know you're going to go anyway." And then what they did is they shanghaied Jeremiah down to Egypt, and he was probably preaching at them the whole way. "The Lord told you don't do this. The Lord told you don't do this." And then in verse 20 is where he actually made the statement. And sadly, this is how most people approach the Bible. They look at this in the Bible to see if it agrees with them. So in verse 19, "The Lord has said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt." Nothing difficult about that, is there? "Know certainly that I have admonished you this day, for ye dissembled in your hearts when you sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, we will do it." So he said, you weren't going to do what I told you if it came from God anyway. So why'd you take the time? And they do go to Egypt. They do die there, just like he said they would die there, verse 22. They shanghaied Jeremiah for a little bit. I don't know when he got away and came back to Jerusalem. But Jeremiah had an in with the Babylonians. In chapter 40 of Jeremiah, the Babylonians had more spiritual sense, at least this Babylonian general did, than the Jews in Jerusalem. And then he told Jeremiah, run through the city, run through the broad place, run through the Jewish temple, find the synagogues. If you can find one person that sought the truth and executed justice, I will not destroy the city. Now, I don't think that was citywide. I think it was those two professions, the religious profession and the political profession. And evidently, there was nobody, because God destroyed it. And then Jeremiah wrote about that in Lamentations. And that's why he's called a weeping prophet, because of the Lamentations, the lamenting for Jerusalem. And then after the fact, okay, remember on the first military campaign, Daniel and his buddies and, over 3,000 people were taken captive. And then in the second group is when Ezekiel was taken captive, I think 800 or so. And then the third one, Jeremiah could have gone to Babylon, but the soldiers asked him, "What do you want to do? You want to go to Babylon? You can live out your life there. You can stay here. What's your desires?" He said, "I'm going to stay here." And so that's what he did. So in John 11, the Lord waited 2 days, okay, and he didn't get there for 4 days after his death. And in Jeremiah, they waited 10 days. So he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. That would be up north. Then after that saith he to his disciple, let's go into Judea again. Okay, let's go on down. And now they knew what just recently happened. They were afraid to go back. So verse 8, they said, his disciples said to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? You going down there again? We're only going to be 2 miles or 3 kilometers away, if they had kilometers back then, or 115 donkey clicks, I don't know. however they measured distance back then. And then Jesus answered, verse 9, are there not 12 hours in a day? Well, yeah, I suppose. In a Jewish day, yeah, 12 hours in a night. And if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if any man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. And they probably are saying, what's that got to do with anything? But he's just simply telling them, hey, I got a job to do. I'm going to do the job. I don't care what the Jews are going to do. If they want to try to stone me, let them try. It's not going to work because it's unbiblical. I will not be stoned because the Bible says that I will not be stoned because no bones will be broken of mine. So they're going to have to choose a different method of torture that doesn't break his bones, which is bad enough. So in verse 11, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Okay, so he's dead. His soul has departed his body. Where did it go? I don't know. Was it just hanging around? I don't know. And then he said, the Lord said, I am glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go in him. Because all these other miracles that I've been doing, you've gotten so used to them that they're just going over your head, and you're not realizing the bigness of these miracles that I'm doing. And so I'm going to do a super duper big one. And that should help you out. Okay, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, of course, we know him to be Doubting Thomas, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Oh boy, that's quite a testimony. That's quite a testimony. He's willing to die with the Lord. We're going to go down there anyway. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. So there's their measuring furlongs. Isn't that helpful? Furlongs? What's a furlong? 15 furlongs.
Furlongs.
Yes, it's not fur short. That's right. It's furlong. 15 furlongs and there'd be 30 fur shorts. That's how that would work. It's a furlong way. Sounds like Kentuck. Well, it's about 2 miles. Okay. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning the brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. So she ran down the road. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Yeah, that's true. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Martha, do you believe that? Do you believe that? You really believe that? Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Okay, now there's the doctrinal limitation as far as God has revealed the resurrection to the Jewish people until then. So what they believed and what God revealed to them, that all dead people will rise again at the last day and will be judged. This will be the just and the unjust alike. If you would try Daniel 12. Now, somehow it's gotten to the, a little bit kind of trickled in the Christian doctrine that the white throne judgment is only for lost people, but that's not what the Bible teaches, and that's not what the Jews understood. Daniel 12:2. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there's what the Jews understood to be true. That's what God had revealed to them. Now, he's got more things that he's going to reveal after 4,000 years, and I would dare say we're going to see some more things that he's going to reveal after 6,000 years during the millennial time period. And we're going to be fascinated with the advancement technology and science that is available that man hasn't caught up to yet. So this is what they were, this is their mindset, this is what they understood. So she's thinking that in the last day, John 11:24. And then Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, what die is he referring to? The second death? Most likely. But there he lays it out there. Now, on the Mount of Transfiguration coming down, he told the apostles, don't tell anybody what you saw until I've risen from the dead. Now, that was a new one on them. They didn't hear about that one. So the Lord just in passing threw that out there. And they were sort of kind of afraid to ask him about it. There were sometimes they were thinking, oh, what else is going on? Man, I don't get that. And then the resurrection from the dead is divided into three parts. You have the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And then, the first fruits would have been the Lord and many Old Testament saints. I don't know if it was all, but it says many. And there does seem to be some sort of a criteria in there. And then you have the main harvest, pre-tribulation rapture, and then there's a post-tribulation rapture of the Jewish saints. Now, that's the one that when a person doesn't rightly divide those, that's where it gets confusing, where they think that will be Christians. If you would go to Luke chapter 20, the Lord gave it a little credence here in Luke 20 toward the end of the chapter, 34 down to 38. At the end of 36, we'll pick it up there. Well, no, I'm sorry, 34. Jesus answered and said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world. That's a millennium. And the resurrection from the dead. And this is why the Lord said one time that there's going to be two in the field. One will be taken, like Enoch, taken, and one be left. Two women will be grinding. One will be taken, and one will be left. You say, is there going to be a 50%, a 50-50 deal amongst the Jews at that time? Maybe, because the ones in the field are in the field as slaves. Because James 5 says that the rich keep back them in their fields by fraud. So they will be slaves of the rich in the tribulation time period. And in their field, one will be taken and one will be left. And so that would be, according to Jesus here, they met some criteria of worthiness to be a part of the post-tribulation rapture of those believers. And that's where Revelation 20, verse 5 and 6 mentions this is the first resurrection. So that will be the ending of it. At Revelation 20, at the end of the trib. See, that's what's confusing a lot of times if a person tries to make the Bible fit in a Christian world or in a Baptist world. And it gets very, very confusing. And when it gets confusing, then what a person does is just say, oh, just forget that. And we'll go to what we understand. So John 11, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Okay, then verse 26, she saith unto him, he asked her, believest thou this? And then she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ. Now that's a testimony. I believe thou art not a Christ, the Christ. And then she says, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now there's a testimony right there. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, Master, the Master has come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was at the place where Mary met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, these are like professional mourners, I guess you could say, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. Good place to be. Saying unto him, Lord, thou hast been, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. That's amazing faith. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in spirit. Now that groaning in spirit is mentioned by Paul in Romans 8, that when we groan in spirit, that then that kind of gets us out of the way, and then the Spirit of God does the praying for us. In Romans 8, 26, 27. And was troubled. I don't think troubled emotionally. There was some spiritual warfare going on at this time, because the devil had a sneaky suspicion that the Lord was going to do something big. And so there was a lot of spiritual pressure, and said, where have they laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Okay, there's your shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Shows compassion of the Lord Jesus. Buddha doesn't weep. Muhammad doesn't weep. Okay, and then it says, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Some of them said, could not this man of which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it, because that's how Jerusalem is. It's rocks, caves, all over the place, underground streams or springs. So that's how Jerusalem is. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. That's a King James only word. Nobody uses that word anymore, do they? He stinks. Okay, for he hath been dead 4 days. Usually they'll put a bunch of herbs on them to try to cover up the odor. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then he took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, so he's praying verbally so that people hear him, even though God can read his heart, but he wants the people to hear him. So he says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. So it's like the rapture. Come up hither. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. Can you imagine the shock? Wow. Bound hand and foot with grave clothes. So they got that mummy-like thing. And his face was bound with a napkin. Napkin is another King James only word. And then Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him alone. Now some folks, after they are born again, will have some of those grave clothes of the former life, spiritually speaking. And that's where the church or mature believers help them to discard these spiritual grave clothes. Okay, in his case, it was literal. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Amen. As they should. But, amazing statement. Probably something to be in more awe than the resurrection of Lazarus. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them which things Jesus had done. How do you argue with that? Unless they were walking, talking devils. And that will be implied as we keep going. At the paragraph mark, then gathered the chief priests. Now that's that crowd that Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil. And the Pharisees, a council, spelled like the town council, and said, what do we, for this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. Well, I think that'd be a good thing. That would be a wonderful thing if all men believed on him. But what were they more concerned with? And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Our place and nation. It is practically impossible to convince, to give a person understanding of an idea when they're occupation depends upon them not understanding. When they get paid for not understanding, it is practically impossible to convince that person. And in this case, these chief priests could see that their position, prestige, the money that they've been extorting from the people is in danger. We got to get rid of this person. We got to get them out of the way. He's going to cause us big problems. Okay, so there's the wickedness of a political figure that will sell out his nation for a buck. Sell it out to China. That's the kind of people that they are. They get no conscience. It's just gone. Now, Caiaphas is an unusual character. There were two high priests during this time, Annas and Caiaphas. One of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all. You don't know anything. Now, who is this dude? Is this a flesh and blood man, or is this somebody kind of strange? See, often, okay, we know in politics, we have what's called an inaugural address, an inaugural ball. The A-U-G-U-R on the farm is a pipe with a screw in it that moves grain, but that would be E-R probably. But A-U-G-U-R in Roman culture was a fortune teller who would look at the body parts of a bird, or they look at the birds as they fly, and they would predict things to the political figureheads because The beings in the stars are the one that's where the power is located, or in the heavens, the first heaven. So they get their authority and power from these spirits in the first heaven, the prince and the power of the air. So this is why they consult these things. In the past, I remember when it was reported that Nancy Reagan consulted the stars before Ronald Reagan would travel. People were shocked at that. Well, then Hillary Clinton had seances to talk to Eleanor Roosevelt, who was a AC/DC, so birds of a feather flock together. So Caiaphas, in their mindset, usually the political figurehead is the highest witch or warlock. Most a witch can be male. Okay, that's running a political show. And Caiaphas is revealing an idea in the witchcraft world called the right of the divine king. And that is a belief in paganism and witchcraft, that the king is the witch high priest over the land, and in dire times, he must be sacrificed for the healing of the land. So Caiaphas is bringing this up, stating that Jesus, and this is why you got some people that think that Jesus learned from the Tibetan monks some of this mystic stuff. And so that's why they come up with that. So Caiaphas is throwing this out, and then he says, "Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not." That's the idea. "And this he spake, and this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation." So he is looking at it from one perspective, and God is going to use it for a different perspective. And this is the push, this is the instigation of the crucifixion. And then it says, "And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." Okay, in John 12, or 17. 17 is when the Lord prays about this gathering together of believers to be one. That's John 17, that they be one as we are one. And that prayer was answered in Acts 2 at Pentecost, where the church organization became a living organism where they became one in the Lord. And then every born-again believer since that day has been one placed in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. And then he says, from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. See, that was a driving motivation for them. So he's kind of, covering, the evil consciences or the evil desires of the witches, but yet also of the patriots. Oh, a person needs to be sacrificed for our nation. "And then Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim. That is the only time that word's found in the New Testament. And it's not a tribe, it's a city. And that's the tribe the Mormons claim they come from. And Jeremiah said around 600 B.C. that Ephraim is no longer a people. Can you imagine they picked one? The odds of them picking the one tribe that's gone, one out of 12. So it's a city called Ephraim, and they continue with his disciples. "And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand." So now it's springtime. So you get a paragraph mark. That's a springtime event. "Many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves," Jewish customs. "Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye that he will not come to the feast?" Oh no, he's coming. "Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, and they might take him." So they've got a bunch of spies out there to try to get Jesus. Okay, so that's chapter 11. We got that covered. Any questions or comments? Are we covered?